So there aren't any kids. What do y'all do when there aren't any kids? Because see, the thing is that this week, the children's sermon is sort of an intro into the sermon. So you're all going to have to play along with me, okay? Because I need some help here. So you've been watching the Olympics, right? Yep, people have been watching. You have to talk like the kids talk. Well, maybe not quite as much as the kids talk. So favorite athletes from the Olympics this year? Phelps, yes, of course. The Simones, that's right, they're amazing. The women's gymnastics team overall, that's right. What's been the hardest thing that you've seen someone do in the Olympics so far? Oh, right, the guy yesterday who fell and then got up and finished his race. That was pretty amazing. That's right, yes. And the gymnastics, I'm going to go with the gymnastics answer because it's the answer I want. Sorry. And the gymnastics has been pretty amazing. Also, all those tumbling tricks right through the air. There was a clip on Facebook where it showed what happened in the 1950s and what happens now. Two totally different things. Because in the 1950s, all that flying through the air doing many, many flips didn't happen in the same way. Now, what happens if the gymnast, instead of having all those amazing muscles and all those different body parts working together, is just one body part? It doesn't work, right? You're supposed to laugh. Come on. So my favorite part of Scripture is this passage, or one of my favorite parts, is this passage where Paul talks about how we have many members of the body and we need them all. And did you catch that line? He said, what if the whole body were an eye? And for some reason, sometime in my life, a giant eyeball rolling down the road got stuck in my head, right? I don't think Paul was making jokes, but we need that variety and we need those different parts, just like the Olympians need those different functioning parts of their body to be able to serve and do what they do. And they need one another as a team to be able to encourage one another. So that's your intro that would normally be for the kids. Thanks for listening and participating. What was that? Oh, children's prayer. Do you want to repeat after me? How about we pray after the second lesson? The second lesson is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And Jesus called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. For the variety, the diversity, and our call to unity, we give you thanks, O God. Be at work in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of the time, the Apostle Paul is serious. Long, formal openings of letters, Christ hymns woven throughout the introductions, writings about travels and prison and the importance of spiritual maturity. And then 1 Corinthians 12:17 rolls on by. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? He probably wasn't even cracking a joke, but I still think it's comical to think of that giant person-heighted eyeball rolling down the road. Because the body of Christ, just like our bodies, has and needs a great deal of variety, vision and hearing, feet and hands, brains and heart. And all are equally important. Paul goes even further to emphasize that the weaker areas of the body and those viewed with less honor are actually even more important. God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior members, that there may be no dissension in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. This has giant implications for us in our journey. Unlike the popular understanding that what is of more value is that which is stronger or more powerful, we as people of faith follow the one Lord who chooses the least of these, the last, the weak, in order that God's strength and power might shine. In the gospel lesson this morning, Jesus calls the disciples. Maybe you have thought long on why Jesus chose fishermen and made some sort of sense of it. Other than making a nice metaphor for fishing for people, I had not really thought much about this. That and my own dad is sort of the Norman MacLean ilk, that there is an unclear line between religion and fishing. But just about everything Jesus does has a very specific reason. And there must have been something to it, because immediately people just drop everything. They drop what they are doing, and they follow, no questions asked. Even Zebedee, James and John's father, doesn't seem to react as his sons go off. Several years ago, pastor turned spiritual leader wrote a book called Velvet Elvis. His name is Rob Bell. And that book grew out of a Pneuma video series of short films on faith. Number 8, called Dust, does some deep thinking on why Jesus chose fishermen and why they drop everything and go. Bell describes the historical context of what it means to be a disciple. And the following is a summary of his thinking. In first century Jewish culture, above all else was the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, the laws given to Moses from God. The Torah is so central to Jewish belief that the entire first century Jewish education system was built around the education and memorization of these 5 books. At age 5 or 6, every Jewish child would go to school, probably held in the local synagogue, where they would learn the Torah. Probably before age 10, they would aim to memorize the entire first 5 books of the Bible. That's Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. This was part of their education, and it was called the Bet Sefer. At that point, most of the children would return full-time to home, where they would learn the family trade and apprentice with their parents. But the best of the best would continue on from Beit Sefer to Beit Talmud. Beit Talmud, the best of the best of those students, would go on to memorize the rest of the Jewish scriptures. That would be like memorizing the entire Old Testament. And once a student had gone through the second level of training, maybe about age 14 or 15, then that student was ready to find a rabbi and be that rabbi's disciple. Each rabbi, each teacher, would also have memorized and taught the scriptures for years, and each would have his own interpretation of the scriptures. One rabbi might say that a certain passage would be interpreted this way, and another rabbi might say something slightly different, and these interpretations were called a rabbi's yoke, like a yoke to keep oxen together. Once a student had passed through Beit Talmud, the house of learning, this second level of training, then the student would choose a rabbi to learn that rabbi's yoke more fully. The student would approach the rabbi and go through a process of questioning and conversation with the rabbi, and the rabbi would want to make sure that each student, that potential disciple, could actually take on his yoke, could teach what he believed. Can this kid do what I do, as Bell phrases it? Most of the time, best of the best, the rabbi would say to them, after that conversation and a time of questioning, you know the scriptures, you have good learning, but you don't quite have what it takes to be my disciple. So go back and learn the family business. And most of the students of the best would go back home again and learn the family trade. But to a very few students, the rabbi would decide that this teenage kid actually had what it took to be his follower and would accept him as a student, as a disciple. The rabbis had a kind of code for this invitation to the student. If a rabbi thought a student could faithfully learn and teach his yoke, the rabbi would say, "Come, follow me." At that point, the student would leave his family and would follow. For another 15 years or so, that rabbi, until the disciple could become a rabbi himself, around age 30. So age 30, that's about the age Jesus is in this passage this morning from Matthew. And here is where our gospel lesson begins. Jesus standing on the side of the lake, calling not the best of the best, but fishermen. Jesus, who would have attended school in the synagogue and memorized the Torah. Jesus, who would have been chosen as one of the best of the best of the best to continue to learn the rest of the scriptures. Remember, Jesus was 12 when they found him in the temple teaching the teachers of the law. Jesus, who ended up the best of the best of the best and became a rabbi himself, stands on the side of the lake and calls, not the best of the best, but tradesmen, the rejects, the skilled laborers short on education, the ones who are not studying with a rabbi because they just didn't make the cut. To them he says, "Come, follow me. I think you could do what I do. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, follow me." It's no wonder then that James and John drop their nets and go. It's no wonder that Zebedee doesn't try to chase them back to the family business. A rabbi, a teacher of the highest honor, has said to them, "I think you're good enough to do what I do." And they follow. It's good news that Jesus calls fishermen. That he doesn't call the best of the best of the best. That he calls ordinary people, ordinary fishermen, skilled laborers, the ones that had previously been rejected. Because every one of us has at some time or another been rejected, sent to the B team, sat on the sidelines, been left out, overlooked. But we have a God who chooses the B team first. We have a God who calls people with crazy family systems to become leaders in faith. Remember the end of Genesis? We have a God who calls people like Jonah, who runs full speed in the opposite direction, and yet God pursues him. We have a God who's not worried about the best of the best of the best, but instead seeks out the lost and the lonely and calls us to do the same. Jesus surrounds himself with disciples who are not powerful or brave, but simple, undereducated. And he reaches out to those who are afflicted and in desperate need of healing. Our calling as Christians to follow Jesus comes not because we are in any way perfect, but because we are human. Our calling doesn't come down the road someday when we might be better. But right now, while we're still trying to make sense of things and failing, trying to love and finding ourselves inadequate. Our call isn't to be perfect anyhow. It is to follow Jesus, to love, to heal, to bind up the afflicted, and to be with those in pain. We are all together members of Christ's body, one spirit, one baptism, but with a great variety of gifts. And Jesus stands there inviting, "Come, follow me." A few weeks ago, I heard NBA assistant coach Nancy Lieberman speak at a Big Brothers Big Sisters event, and she reflected on the words of her mentor, Muhammad Ali, "Lift as you rise. Lift as you rise." It's been rolling around in my head for the last month. Lift as you rise. Maybe you feel like you've already risen. Great. Lift others up on the way. But truthfully, our faith journey doesn't even worry about the rise part. Only the responsibility we have for lifting, boosting, carrying and caring, encouraging each other. God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior members, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. We're on this journey together. May we, the ordinaries, the second and third strings, the ones previously rejected, answer Jesus' call to follow him, healing, forgiving, and living out God's kingdom of love. Amen.